Well, I think it's fair to say that debt, financial debt, is an unavoidable part of life, isn't it? It's a bit like death and taxes. Financial debts are something that few of us manage to avoid as we journey through our lives. If you're a student, particularly if you're one of those people who's lucky enough to get a place at university this week, you will invariably accumulate a student loan debt. If you have bought a new car at any point, you may well have bought it with a loan of some kind. If you have a credit card, you accumulate a debt. And unless you're fabulously wealthy, most of us need to take out a mortgage before we can buy our own home. Even whole countries manage to get themselves into financial debt. In fact, most nations on earth have debts that they owe to private banks, to other governments, and to institutions like the International Monetary Fund and the World Bank. And did you know, for example, that the UK's own national debt currently stands at nearly £2 trillion sterling? And that's equivalent to over 80% of our national income. Now, debt crises, whether for individuals or nations, are nothing new. I remember during my economics degree at Bath University, 20 years ago now, writing my final year dissertation on the national debt crisis of the country of Zambia in southern Africa. And like many other African countries, Zambia had got itself into enormous debt during the 1970s and 1980s. Debts to Western governments and to private banks that the government of Zambia could not afford and could never fully ever hope to repay. Even attempting to repay those debts meant that little was left for the government to spend on vital services for its people, services like healthcare and education. So as a result of these enormous debts, the poorest and the most vulnerable people in countries like Zambia suffered the most. Thankfully, in my dissertation and since then, I was able to report and see that there have been various international debt relief and debt forgiveness initiatives that have begun to reduce the debt burden on countries like Zambia. Now, in our gospel reading this morning, we encounter another debt crisis as Jesus tells for us a story, a parable, about two servants with huge debt. Two servants who need forgiveness, who need debt forgiveness desperately. Now, of course, Jesus didn't tell us this parable to give us a lesson in economics or financial prudence, even. He gave us this parable to teach us the spiritual truth. It's a parable, you might say, about ethics rather than economics. Today's parable is designed to teach anyone aspiring to enter the kingdom of God the attitude we should have. The attitude we should have towards God and his grace, and the attitude we should have to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I think that the three truths that Jesus is trying to teach us in this parable today are about the extent of our guilt before God, about the extent of God's amazing grace, and also about the nature of true repentance. We'll be learning about our guilt, God's amazing grace, and the nature of true repentance. But let me pray before we look at this parable more closely. Father, thank you that all scripture is inspired for our learning and our building up. Please build us up, educate us, and guide us as we look at this parable today. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Well, in verses 24 and 25 of our parable this morning, Jesus introduces us to the first servant, a servant of a king, no less, a servant who had humongous debts, debts so large he had absolutely no chance of ever repaying them. The original Greek text of this passage says that this first servant's debt was equivalent to 10,000 talents. Now, one talent alone was the largest monetary unit of the time. So 10,000 talents was an astonishing sum, equivalent to many millions of pounds in our own money today. In fact, the first century Jewish historian, a man called Josephus, tells us that the tax revenue of the entire province of Palestine at the time of Jesus was only 8,000 talents a year. So for Jesus to say that this first servant had a debt of 10,000 talents shows us how absolutely astronomical this one servant's debt really was. There was absolutely no human prospect of him repaying what he owed. And in verse 25, we're told what future seemed to await this destitute and indebted first servant. Poverty, slavery, not just for himself, but for his whole family. Financial justice was a cruel thing in those days, and it would have had terrible prospects and consequences for anyone with a huge debt. And perhaps what's most unsettling about this parable and this story and this scenario that Jesus describes at the beginning is that this servant's enormous debt to his king is a picture. It's a picture of human beings' moral debt before God. It's a picture of the debt we owe to God for all that we've done wrong. It's a picture of the scale of our sin. It's fashionable nowadays, isn't it, to downplay the seriousness of sin, to treat sin as just a minor foible, a naughty disposition towards creamed cakes and chocolate, perhaps. But Jesus and the Bible as a whole is clear that sin is serious. It is a big problem, as big as the debt that first servant faced. Sin isn't just a taste for chocolate and a bit too much cream cake, but all our evil thoughts, deeds and actions. All those things which hurt other people, demean ourselves and dishonour and disobey our good God. So Jesus is trying to confront us with this parable with the sobering truth that before God we are very much like the first servant before his king. We have a massive debt that we can't hope to repay on our own, a debt that needs desperately to be forgiven. Justice demands that a penalty be paid, but it's a penalty that none of us could face, a penalty that all of us want to avoid. But thankfully and wonderfully, the parable, the story, doesn't just end there, does it? Because as the first servant discovered, and as Christians here this morning, we hopefully have discovered, debt forgiveness is possible. We as Christians have benefited from God's amazing grace. One of my childhood memories of when I went on holiday with my parents is that my dad had a favourite saying, which was, everything in moderation. Normally he applied that saying to things like sangria and sunbathing. But it's a principle which I think has some value in wider application in life. And everything in moderation is valuable. However, moderation is not a word that can be used to describe the mercy shown by the king in our parable, and certainly not a word that can describe the scale of God's grace and God's mercy. Because the lesson we learn from this parable is that God's grace, God's mercy, God's willingness to forgive is lavish, extravagant, over the top, awe-inspiring. There's nothing moderate about it at all. You see, God's amazing grace is illustrated in our parable this morning by the king's first reaction to the first servant's plight. In verse 26 we read, don't we, that the servant fell on his knees before the king and pleaded for his mercy. Be patient with me, he says, and I'll pay back all I owe. But of course the king knows the hopeless situation that the servant is in, and so he's willing to be more than just patient with him. He knows the servant has no hope of repaying his enormous debt, so he simply wipes it out. He cancels it, cleanses it, removes it with a wonderful word of grace. We're told, aren't we, in verse 27, the king simply cancelled that enormous debt and wrote it off entirely. The debt on the back of that servant was removed. And what's wonderful about this parable is that it's a wonderful picture of the extent of God's grace, God's willingness to forgive and remove the debt from the shoulders of every human being who comes to Christ. There are many beautiful Bible passages in addition to this one that describe what God does to the guilt of people who come to Christ. As Psalm 103 says, for example, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. You see, when God removes our sin, he does it completely, utterly, and totally. He remembers it no more. Let's think on that, treasure that, rejoice in that truth for a moment. Of course, the next challenge is, how do then we respond in response to the full and final forgiveness God offers us in Christ? How do we respond to God, and how do we react and change our behaviours towards others having received God's great forgiveness? Well, the first thing we should note is that when we receive God's grace, the right response is repentance, true repentance, genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is more than just saying sorry and thanking God for his grace. Genuine repentance is sincere and heartfelt, and is shown in a change of attitudes towards God and towards other people. Genuine repentance happens when someone's sorrow and someone's gratitude to God is serious and sincere. But as we see, the first servant in our parable got off to a good start. He fell on his knees and asked for the king's mercy. And that's quite right, because saying sorry to God is always the first element of true repentance. But tragically, the servant's subsequent actions in verses 28 to 31 this morning show that his sorry was insincere. His repentance was not real. His apology was not authentic. Because no sooner does that first servant receive mercy himself than he withholds mercy from one of his junior colleagues. We're told, aren't we, that the first servant aggressively cornered a second servant, grabbed him, and even began to choke him. He demanded full, immediate payment for a small debt that second servant owed to him. We're told, aren't we, that that second servant's debt to the first was just 100 silver coins, 100 denarii, it was called at the time. A debt that was less than 100 days' wage. And in fact, one Bible commentator, Dick France, has done the maths for us and calculated that the debt of this second servant was 1/600,000th of the size of the debt that the first servant owed to the king. It was tiny, minuscule in comparison to the debt that the first servant had just had forgiven himself. And you see, if that first servant had been truly appreciative and grateful for what the king had done to him, he would have shown the same grace and mercy to his colleague, wouldn't he? If he'd been truly grateful and truly comprehending of what the king had done for him, he would have shown the same characteristics, the same attitude to his fellow servant. But instead, he demands justice, doesn't he? Instead, this first servant has the poor second servant thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Not much grace and mercy in evidence there. But rightly angered, we learn in verse 34, don't we, that the king, shocked by what is heard, withdraws his previous offer of forgiveness to that first servant and has him thrown into prison with little or no hope of release. You see, the first servant's ruthless behaviour had showed that his gratitude, his repentance, his sorrow was insincere and had no effect on his life. So as I finish this morning, surely the lesson Jesus wants us to learn from this parable is that we must forgive as we have been forgiven. If we're Christians who benefited from God's amazing grace, we must try to wholeheartedly forgive others as God has wholeheartedly forgiven us. There's no place, however hard it may feel sometimes, there is no place for a Christian believer to pursue revenge, resentment, or retaliation when other people sin against us. Because however big other people's offences may be against us, we can be certain that they are small compared to the scale of the sin that God has forgiven each of us. You see, in response to God's amazing grace to us, we must seek to show amazing grace, culturally shocking grace to others. We must be distinctive as Christians in our mercy to others, in our willingness to forgive those who sin against us. As Jesus says to Peter at the very beginning of our reading this morning, we must be prepared to forgive our brother or sister, our neighbour, not just 7 times when they sin against us, but even 77 times or more. Because if we do have this attitude of forgiveness and grace to others, the same attitude that God has shown to us, then we'll be able to say those famous words of the Lord's Prayer with complete integrity and honesty. You know the words I'm referring to. Of course, they're on screen there for us, aren't they? Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Why don't you dwell on those words this week and see what that means for you personally? Who do we need to forgive? Who do we need to show grace towards? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer with integrity and honesty. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing grace, for the complete debt forgiveness you have given us through faith in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that that offer remains open to anyone and everyone who comes to Christ, even people in this room today. And Lord, for those of us who have received your grace and benefited from your forgiveness, help us to show the same grace and mercy to those around us when they sin against us. May we forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.